May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pure and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Heavenly Father, our Master, and our King. Amen. You may be seated. Last Sunday was Easter, and on Easter Sunday I said, "This is it. This is it. It's what the whole church year revolves around." But you know what? As I thought about it this week, I was wrong. It's not this is it. He is it. Jesus is it. That message of Easter, which we now celebrate for a total of 7 Sundays, that message tells us that Jesus is it. He is the one. As I mentioned last week, Christ's resurrection separates him from all other religious leaders because they've all died. But Christ rose. His resurrection separates him. Christ's resurrection, therefore, also gives his word validity. And boy, did he have some words. That is very important considering all that he said. Such as, "I am the bread of life." And actually, 7 times Jesus spoke like that, where he said, "I am the bread of life, the gate, the good shepherd," etc. In fact, that's what we'll be looking at over the next several weeks. All of Christ's claims, which we can, using modern terminology, take to the bank because he rose from the dead. That tells us he's powerful. He's like no other. And we can trust his word. Again, when he says that, "I am," it is both a reference back to the Old Testament where God spoke through the burning bush to Moses, and Moses asked, "You know, what will I call you when I go down to the Egyptians? They got so many gods. They're not going to listen to me unless if I have your name." And God's name was simply, "I am. I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac. I am the God of Jacob." In the Greek, it's ego eimi, which simply means, "I am the state of being," or "I am the existence." It's basically saying, "I am everything." What is interesting too, though, is it's singular. It's not "we are," it's "I am." Christ is saying he's everything. He is everything that we need. And that's a very bold claim. And it was a bold claim that was fully understood when he said it. A while back I had some individuals come to my door and they, you know, told me, "Jesus never claimed to be God." That is something that the Christian church has been telling people, but they're lying. He never claimed it. Well, all you have to do is take them to these "I am" things, and they'll say, "Oh, that's no different than saying, I am a teacher, or I am a construction worker. That's no big deal." And then you take them to John chapter 10, verse 33. Jesus just has made one of these "I am" statements, and the people pick up stones to kill him. And kind of to make a big point to them, he says, "Before you throw any stones, could you first tell me what I'm guilty of? Which one of these miracles are you upset about?" Now think about that. Can you do a miracle? If so, please talk to me after church. I've got this sciatic thing going down my leg right now. It's just driving me bonkers, and I could use one. But I can't do it. I wish I could just, you know, be healed. And, oh, gosh, it's better. It doesn't work. Jesus was showing them that he's God. And so they're picking up these stones because he said, "This I am," and he challenges them on that. You know, "For which one of these miracles are you stoning me?" And his response back is, and I quote, "We are not stoning you for any of these miracles. We're not stoning you for any of these miracles, but for blasphemy. Because you, a mere man, claim to be God." They got it loud and clear. When Jesus said all of these I ams, he was claiming to be God. And so this is now where we're going to go. The I am statements. And the first one, as you heard with the children's message, "I am the bread of life." Now, to put this into context, I think helps us understand it more. It's found in John chapter 6. Heard it in our gospel. But the first 15 verses of John chapter 6 are a very well-known account, a miracle. Jesus has gone over to the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. He was trying to get a little bit of quiet time with his disciples. Unfortunately, everybody followed him. Now, you might say, "Gosh, how do you follow someone if they sail across the, you know, a sea like that? I mean, you go in a boat, a straight line, it's going to take you a lot longer to go around." Again, you have to remember that at this time, generally speaking, when they would sail, they wouldn't just go straight across something. They tended to hug the shore a little bit more. And where Jesus was going from and where he was going to, it was like going from here to here. And so it made for a nice, easy, straight line to just kind of go along the shore. That way, if a big storm came up, you could real quick get to shore, get out of the boat and live instead of staying in the boat, be swamped by waves and die. So they followed him. They follow on the shore. "Look, there's the boat. Keep going. He's got to come to shore pretty soon. Keep going. Keep going. Here. Oh, look, he's coming in. He's coming in." Jesus comes into shore. What does he have? He has this huge crowd of people. So what's he do? Well, he preaches. He preaches to them. It starts getting on towards evening, and he realizes, "Yeah, we got all these people here. We better feed them." So he looks to his disciples. "Hey, how much food did we bring along?" "Lord, we don't have enough food for them. If we took every bit of money we have, we wouldn't be able to feed all these people. There's 5,000 men here." 5,000 men. There were also women and children. When you look at it, most people estimate he probably had around 12,000 people there. It was Andrew who came and said, "Well, Lord, we really didn't bring anything for them, but there's this kid here. He's got 5 dinner rolls and 2 small fish. I mean, I don't know if that does anything. You know, tell the people to sit down." They sit down. He blesses it and he tells the disciples, "Start handing out the food." They start handing out. Reach in the bag, go to pull out a dinner roll and another and another and another. Do that a little over 12,000 times. Evidently, it was so plentiful that, you know, people were asking for more. You know, "I don't want one. Give me 2. Give me 3. Give me 4. Because when it was finished, they had 12 basketfuls of food left over. That's like coming with a brown paper sack, you know, for lunch and walking away with 12 big boxes of food. And the people were amazed. Jesus left, went up in the hills to pray. His disciples, antisocial bunch, got back in the boat and said, "Let's head back to Capernaum. Jesus will meet us over there." And they start going on their way. What happens? Well, it's nighttime. They can't see the clouds coming. Storm comes up. They are scared to death. They're going to die. And then to really get them going, you know, in between flashes of lightning and stuff, one of them goes, "Oh, I just think I saw something out there in the water." "Oh, you're seeing things, James. Get back on that oar. Start stroking it. Oh, there it is again. It's closer." And then they all look and, whoa, what's out there? It's somebody walking on the water. Now, if you're a fisherman and you're out on a lake, big lake, by the way, and it's the middle of a storm, middle of the night, and you're thinking you're seeing somebody walking. This is something humans don't usually do. Your natural assumption is, it's a ghost, or worse, it's the Grim Reaper. And so Jesus calls out to them and says, don't worry, it is I. And Peter's like, right. If it's you, call me out there and I'll come to be with you. Get out of the boat, Peter. Come. Oh, maybe it is the Lord. I can just see Peter. I mean, I've thought of this many times. You know, getting up, taking his foot and kind of... Huh? And he starts walking. It's like, it must be the Lord. I'm walking on water. And then he looks and here comes this big wave, you know, surfs up. And it's something, oh, I'm going to die! For a moment, his faith starts to collapse and he starts going down, at which time Jesus arrives, sticks out his hand and pulls him up. They get into the boat. The storm stops. And instantly, they're in Capernaum at dock. I don't know if the rope was tied up already or not, but just like that, they're saved, everything's fine, they're in port. This is the setup for what happens. The people get up, know Jesus. Where'd he go? Well, the disciples, they got in their boats. Where'd they go? Well, probably back to Capernaum. That's Peter's house. Well, let's go see if Jesus went there too. So they go and they, you know, make the hike back to Capernaum, probably 6 to 8 miles. When they get there, sure enough, there's Jesus and his disciples. And they come to Jesus and they say, Rabbi, when did you get here? And Jesus, oh, I would just so love to have a politician be like this right now. He doesn't answer their question. Jesus goes right to the heart of the matter. He looks at them and he says, you are looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs. Now that phrase, miraculous signs, is a huge phrase to the Hebrew people. In the Old Testament, you go to the book of Exodus. Whenever God did something, each one of the plagues, crossing the Red Sea, the quail, the manna, changing the water at Marah, every single time God did something like that, it was a, quote, miraculous sign. Only God can do miraculous signs. So when Jesus says, you are looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, he's saying, you're looking for me not because you see that I'm God, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. You're only here because I fed your belly. And I got to admit, that's my concern as we head towards November. Are people in America going to vote for people because they fill their belly and give them, give them, give them? Or are people in America maybe going to wise up and start thinking about what's most important? That's why Jesus asked this, not because of America, but he's trying to get them to think about what is most important here. Is it having a full belly? Or is it that I did it with 5 loaves and 2 small fish? Is it that I did a miraculous sign? What's most important here is that I'm God. And so he tries to continue, or he, I shouldn't say Jesus tries, Jesus does. He leads them down this path to see the truth. He begins by saying, and using an Old Testament foundation, he says, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life. Now, that is a great comment. He picks up on they want their belly full. But he says, don't work for food that spoils. I think we've all seen that. I had some roommates in college. They had this belief that if you put it in the refrigerator, it was good for the rest of life. And like every 3 months, I had to say, okay, you know what? I'm sorry. I opened the refrigerator. Your bologna ran out. You know? Don't work for food that spoils. Work for food that lasts for eternal life. And where, of course, is that found? Jesus just continues. Which the Son of Man will give to you. He doesn't even give them a chance to ask the question, where do we get that? It's which the Son of Man will give to you. Now, why does he say it like that? Why doesn't he just say, which I will give to you? Because just as we were doing before Easter, building a good apology, a good defense of the faith, that's what Jesus is doing. He's going to build a defense for what he's saying. He's going to show from the Old Testament he's the Messiah. The Son of Man is his first Old Testament reference. It comes from Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. Daniel's given this vision, a vision of the end of the world. And what does he see? He sees, I quote, like a Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He's given an image of Jesus coming to the earth with the clouds of heaven, just like we see described on Judgment Day. He looks like a man, but he's not a man. He's God. He's both God and man. So Daniel writes, like a Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven, he approached the Ancient of Days. Ancient of Days, that's a Hebrew term for God. Jesus goes right to God. No human would dare go right to God. God had told Moses, if anybody sees me, he dies. Only God's Son could go before the Ancient of Days. But he continues. He was given authority. Authority over what? Over everything. The Son of Man is not bound by the laws of nature. The Son of Man is not bound by the laws of the government. The Son of Man has authority over everything. And better than that, Daniel continues, his dominion is an everlasting dominion. It will not end. The image that he gives is God's Son coming down from heaven. He's our great high priest who goes before God. He is the King of kings who will reign eternally. Because, Daniel finishes it, on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Jesus is it. So he lays this out there in front of them. And what is the people's response? Oh, we don't want to hear any of that Bible stuff. We want to go back to what you first said. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life. They come right back to him and their first thing is, what must we do to do the works of God? Or to do the works that God requires? They just totally ignore his whole reference to the Old Testament, his whole reference to he is the Son of Man, his whole reference to his Messiahship. It's, you said we got to work? What work does God require of us? Now, I found that interesting. Jesus knew in his omniscience how they were going to be. So he intentionally used that word work because now he's going to play with it. He says, the work of God is this. Now, you ready for this work? To believe in the one he has sent. He starts out, do not work for food that spoils. He makes a reference to God will send the Son of Man. I'm the Son of Man. The work of God is to believe that I'm the Son of Man. But the word work is so beautiful. I know there's some people who don't think work is a beautiful thing. But work. This is something where going back to my background, a little bit of science. Work is to expend energy to move mass. For instance, I can push on this with all my might. Am I doing work? No. Nothing has moved. Have I done work now? Yeah. I expended energy. Things moved. Think about what Jesus is saying. Your work is to believe in the Son of Man. Because when you believe in the Son of Man, death to life. You need to work. You need to move. You need to move away from being worried about is your belly full to where am I going to spend eternity? This is the message He gives them. And what do they do? This just blows me away. They want a miraculous sign. They want Him to do a miracle. In other words, verify yourself. Which brings our second Old Testament reference in. They say, our forefathers ate manna in the desert. So in other words, what they're saying to Jesus is, you just fed us all yesterday. Keep doing it. Then we'll know that you're the Messiah. Do it every day like Moses did it. And Jesus picks right up on that and He runs with it. He goes with that Old Testament connection and He shows that He's the fulfillment of it. He comes right back and just lets them know. Moses didn't give you manna. He didn't give you bread from heaven. Quote, My Father. Earlier in verse 27, He had referred to God as being Father. God. My Father, God, quote, gives you true bread. The true bread from heaven. And before they can go, really, what's that true bread? Before they can even question, He says, for the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven. A reference back to the Son of Man, a reference back to Daniel. He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Wow. Jesus just lays it right out there. I'm that bread. I'm the one who's come down from heaven. I'm the one who gives eternal life. I'm the fulfillment of Daniel. I am the fulfillment of what Moses started back in the wilderness. And what is their response? Sir, from now on, give us this bread. They're still thinking belly. And He tells them, I am the bread of life. What's interesting is that Jesus doesn't say, I'm giving myself to you. Notice, they were asking, what work must we do? Now they, sir, from now on, give us this bread. They don't want to work. So Jesus boldly, I am the bread of life. You've got to come to me. Come to me. You're never going to go hungry. But I'm not just going to magically hoof my way into you. You got to change. You've got to make that change. He tells them, Moses announced to you that God would feed you. And God fed you. I just fed you yesterday. I'm God. Whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Work. They've got to move. They've got to come to Him. For, quote, I have come down from heaven. I'm the Son of Man. Why did He come down from heaven? Not to do my will, but to do the will of Him who sent me. This is the will of God, going back again, Old Testament, back to Genesis, where God promised that He'd send the Messiah. This is God's will for the Messiah to come. Why did the Messiah have to come? Again, I quote, that I shall lose none of all that He has given me, that everyone who looks to the Son and believes shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Boy, you know, that right there kind of puts a nail in the coffin of some of the stuff about, you know, Jesus coming back and raising these people this day, and then He comes back later and raises people this day, and then He comes back and does it. No, there's the last day. And it's on the last day that we will be raised up. It's not that there's more days following here on the earth. No, it's the last day. It's judgment day. We continue on in this life journey. When that last day comes, we will be raised either to eternal life or to eternal death in hell. It depends on whether we have the bread of life or not. It depends on whether Jesus is our Savior. Jesus says, your forefathers ate the manna in the desert. They died. I mean, that's pretty blunt, isn't it? They ask Him for the same sign that God gave through Moses. And He says, why would you want that? They died. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. If you feed on Christ, if Christ is your Savior, you will live forever. Period. He is the only way. He is the bread of life. He is all the nutrients you need. You know, that piece of bread there, it is whole grain. So it's got more nutrients. My wife won't let me buy Wonder Bread. But I got to be honest, I like this stuff better. But you know what? While I like to eat this, I do like to usually put something with it, because if you eat just bread, you're in trouble. You need protein. You know, a little tri-tip on that is really good. You need dairy products, a little melted cheese. You need vegetables, a little hot pepper on there. Jesus is everything. He's all you need. And that's His message. He's the living bread. He's the real manna. He came down from heaven. He's the Son of Man. And why can we believe this? Because He rose from the dead. He shows us that He has the power to do what He, the living bread, says He will do. He will raise us up on the last day. As you go home today, I give you the challenge that I gave the kids. Every time you sit down to eat, thank the Lord for the food you're going to eat right then and there. And then thank the Lord for the living bread that you have through Jesus Christ. Thank Him every time for your Lord and Savior Jesus. Amen. This time I'd like to ask the ushers to come forward for the gathering of our tithes and our offerings.